All right, a couple housekeeping items before we get started, before we jump into the scripture today. I have, first of all, an answer to give, and second of all, an update. So we got to get through those two things. First of all, the answer. Last week at the end of the message, I showed a video clip of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and the fiery furnace and all of that. There's always a danger whenever you show a video clip. I had a former student come up to me afterwards who will remain nameless and say, oh, classic Mr. Heck, just showing a video instead of teaching it himself. That's why you got a D. Anyway, but there is a danger in showing the video clip because sometimes a video clip, well, there's going to be artistic license that's taken with any type of video because not all of the I's are dotted and you don't know all of the details when you're trying to portray it. And so some of you maybe picked up on this as well. The question was, why didn't Daniel bow? Well, was Daniel supposed to bow? Was Daniel there when all of that happened? And so, look, the scripture doesn't say. I just want to answer this because to me it was a really good question, which coming from this individual was a little surprising. But this, we don't really know. We don't know where Daniel was when all of this happened. There's three pretty obvious possibilities. Number one, he was there, but he bowed. The other three didn't, but he did. Okay, that's a possibility. There's also the possibility that Daniel had been promoted to a high position, which we know, and so he was exempted from the decree to bow before this idol of Nebuchadnezzar. I think both of those are dumb. Okay, the first one's dumb because it makes no sense whatsoever. With what you read today, Daniel's willing to be thrown into a lion's den. So yeah, I'll be torn limb from limb by lions, but going into a fire, I just can't do it. Not going to do it. It doesn't make any sense. So obviously that's not the case. And second is really unlikely. If you read those verses, all the prefects, all the administrators, all of the officials, which would include Daniel, were there and they all bowed. So I don't think either of those two work. Third obvious possibility, and I think this is the one that makes the most sense, is that Daniel, because of his chief position, his place, he was on a mission, which would make total sense whatsoever. The movie, the video clip depicted him being there when this happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we don't know, and he's ruler over an entire province, and it makes total sense that there would be travel involved in that and that he would be gone. Obviously, that would be the most logical explanation. The answer is we really don't know. Again, a good question. That's why I wanted to take the time to answer it. The second thing, an update. Every September, you might be wondering where the little cards are because this is the time we start circulating them. We do this series, the You Ask For It series, where you ask a question and I try to answer it from a biblical perspective. I'm done with it. I'm not doing it. I don't care about your questions anymore. Actually, no, it's not that. It's just we're not going to do it this year. I warned you at the end of last year that this whole year was going to be the year of the Bible. First couple months, we're going to spend establishing why we believe that this is the authoritative Word of God, and then we're going to spend the rest of the months actually getting into the Word, and we're going to keep going with that through September. That's the only way I'm going to make it by the end of the year when we stop worrying about the Bible, okay? So, that's a joke. We're not going to stop. Anyway, so for next week, you need to be, out of curiosity, and you're in church, you shouldn't lie. You shouldn't lie at all. How many of you actually, at least a few times, have done your assignment and read the chapter? Could I just see it? Okay, so some of you are doing it. Thank you very much. For next week, Amos, the fifth chapter. You notice I'm not giving you the last couple weeks, you all have cheated a little bit because, well, you know the story of the fiery furnace and you know Daniel in the lion's den, so you probably haven't been reading it. How many Sunday school lessons on Amos 5, you punks? Read it this week. You got to know what we're talking about for next week, the fifth chapter of the book of Amos. This week you were in chapter 6 of Daniel and the lion's den. Whenever I read this account, I liken it to what we talked about last week. In fact, when I first started picking out which passages I was going to do, I had decided I'm going to do one or the other because they're so similar. There's a lot of similarities between the two. If you think about it, you either obey man and you get thrown into a fiery furnace, or in this account, you obey man or you get thrown to a pack of lions. So really, I could preach the same message as last week, and I thought about it, would have saved on preparation time, but I was originally only going to do one of those two and not either one. There is something awesome about God shutting the mouths of these hungry lions ready to devour. It's just a really cool account. Just like it's really cool that a fourth man, maybe Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, shows up in the furnace and protects Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's a really cool account. But there's something distinct about Daniel chapter 6 that isn't on par with the account from last week that I want to focus on. There's a part of this story, this is why I chose to do them both, because there's a part of this story that sometimes we don't give enough attention to, and I want to this morning. Last week, a guy who watches the messages online emailed me, and he said, I noticed that you mentioned that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, in their names that were given to them, they all referenced God, but you didn't mention what their names actually meant. He said, I don't know if you're aware of this, but he sent me that Hananiah means gift from God, and Mishael means no one is like God, and Azariah means God is my help, which I thought was interesting. It also reinforces my decision that I've made personally. I don't refer to them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I refer to them by these names because those names bring honor to God. But it got me to thinking, I wonder what Daniel's name means. Because of his email, I thought, well, I'll look up what Daniel's name meant, because that was his given name, and I know it references God. Do you know what the name Daniel means? I'm glad I looked it up. There's three parts to it. The Dan means judge. The E sound in the name means my, and obviously the L part means God. In other words, the name Daniel means God is my judge. Now, why did I find that fascinating? Think of the account that you just read. Is this not a perfect depiction of someone who lives up to his name? Like, my name means a rock. And you look at this, baby. I'm living up to that big time. But anyway, but this is a prime example of someone who lives up to the name that they're given. God is my judge, not Babylon's king. He's not my judge. I'm not going to be worried about what Babylon's king has to say. God is my judge, not Persia's king. He can make his decrees. He's not the one that judges me. God is, and that's who I'm going to obey. The one thing that you pick up on about the life of Daniel, it is totally and utterly centered on God. You saw this in what he ate. We talked about it last week. I'm not going to defile myself with that good-looking food of the king. No, I'm going to obey God. God has said this, so even though that looks good, this is what I'm going to stick with. What he wrote and how he wrote. Whenever he refers to other gods, he makes reference to them and makes it clear that they are not God. And he gives devotion and honor to God in everything that he says. And along those lines, this part right here, how he interpreted visions. You know what Daniel did? If you ever read the entire book of Daniel, whenever he interprets a vision, he is very clear. This isn't my gift. This is not my skill. God is interpreting this dream and telling me what it is. If you're going to give anybody any honor for this, it belongs to God. He's just telling me what it is to tell you. And then this. This is why we're doing Daniel chapter 6. That's what I want you to focus on. How Daniel prayed. I don't know if you noticed that in this chapter, but that's the key. John Piper, who's a Christian theologian, a modern theologian, called the life of Daniel a life of daring, defiant, disciplined prayer. That's how we refer to Daniel. Now, typically, whenever I read this account, I'm focused on the lions and that whole scene in there and what that must have been like to get thrown in there, and then the lions just kind of come up and purr around his feet, which is kind of cool and all of that. But don't miss this. If what God thinks is most important, and most of us believe that, right? That what God thinks is more important than what man thinks. Well, Daniel thought the same thing. And so if what God thinks is most important, then I should be consulting with God what he thinks about these various things that happen in my life. Now, for us, God doesn't speak to us the way he spoke to Daniel, but he's given us his word. Do we consult the word of God to find out what God thinks more than we care what man thinks? If what God does is most important, and most of us believe that, right? That it's more important what God does than what man does, then should we not be asking him to act first before we worry about what man does? You see, that's what Daniel is all about. What God thinks is most important, so I'm going to consult him before anything else. What God does is most important, so I'm going to ask him to act in this situation before I worry about anything else. And also, I want you to note that Daniel was a pretty busy dude. Okay? Some of us justify our weak and somewhat pathetic prayer life because we're just so busy. If I was a monk, right, I would have time to pray. But I'm not one of those professional prayers. I got a lot of stuff on my plate. All right. Prayer is for busy people, and Daniel is a prime demonstration of that. The busier you are, the more involved you are in the world's affairs, the more you need to be dedicated to prayer. The more you need to have that connection with God. Daniel was busier than most of us, and Daniel was involved in the secular world more than many of us. But this is exactly what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, is it not? That I want my disciples to be in the world. I've sent them into the world, but I don't want them to be of the world. I want them to have a direct connection to the Father. I want them connected to the Father and then infiltrating the world. That's Daniel. That's exactly who and what he is. Unlike us, Daniel is in the world, but is living. His source of life came from his communion with God, his prayer life with God. What God thought and did mattered most to Daniel. So Daniel's life revolved around talking to God and asking God to act. I would simply ask you, I know you will say that what God thinks and what God does matters most to you. If that's the case, should it not be reflected that you are spending the majority of your time talking to God and asking for God to move? Rather than worrying about the affairs of man, if what God thinks and God does matters most, that should be reflected in your attitude and your conduct. Now, we also know that because of his obedience, Daniel is incredibly blessed. Daniel is incredibly prosperous. And whenever you have someone who is blessed and prosperous, that will lead to envy among others who are not. And you saw that with these other administrators. Daniel was the favorite. He was the, it's like what my brother and sister dealt with. I was always the favorite. I was always the, anyway, at least up here it was. But anyway, but this, it leads to envy amongst all of these other people. So what do? Well, if you read the chapter, they look for flaws in his character and his conduct. They're trying to find a way to trip him up. And did they find any? No, they didn't. And so they did what they knew they had to do. Look at Daniel chapter 6. If you got your Bible, start in verse 6. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be annulled. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Okay, so you know what happens here. They lie. And I stressed it when I was reading it. They went to the king and they lied. They said, all of the administrators and all of the prefects, all of them, we've all decided you should issue this decree. Well, you know that isn't true. Daniel is an administrator. And Daniel would have never agreed to a law like this, obviously. And so they are lying. They're tripping him up. But they knew the only way to get Daniel is to go after him in his allegiance to God. Can I just take an aside real quick and say, I think that that's kind of cool and I want that. If there are people that want to destroy me in this world, what I want them to think is, the one way we know we can get him is that that guy is always honoring God. His allegiance to God, that's where we're going to get him. If someone's going to destroy me, I want them to know when they sit and they plot, the one place we know Daniel is going to be consistent is in his love and his admiration for God. That's where we're going after him. Man, I want that kind of faith that my enemies plot against me because of my devotion to God. But here's why Piper called Daniel's prayer life daring and defiant and disciplined. Did you see it in verse 10? Verse 10 is awesome. This is how Daniel responds. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Daring, defiant, and disciplined. Four observations to learn from. As I was doing the research on this chapter and getting it ready, there's all of these great theological minds out there, and they come up with like 16 observations from this one verse. And look, if you need that kind of depth, then go to their church. I don't have that kind of depth in me. I came up with four of them that I really want us to focus on, and maybe that's better for Greentown. Our minds can wrap around four, but 16, that's way too much for us. So number one, let's establish this. Daniel knew the consequences. This is not a case of ignorance where Daniel doesn't know what is going to happen to him if he does this. He is fully aware. He's an administrator in the government. He knows the way these decrees work. He is fully aware of what is going to happen to him if he prays. This is a guy who is on the cusp of becoming the prince, the most powerful individual in all of Persia. He is on the brink of that. He's sitting right there, almost to be appointed to that kind of a position. Can you pause for a second and think about the justifications that had to enter his head? He is on the verge of all earthly power. It's right there. And then this decree comes down. You're telling me that it's not a temptation to think to himself, man, I'll have great influence. If I just obey this one statute of man, I will have great influence. And think about that. I can do so much more for the kingdom if I'm alive than if I'm in the pit of the lion's den. I'm telling you, man, if this is me, my mind's doing that. Well, God's brought me to the palace just like Esther. And so I've got to dance and dodge around this one little situation, and then I will have all of this power to do all of this good. Notice how man's mind works. You're picking up on it, right? That the way to impact the world is what? To have all sorts of man-made earthly power. That's exactly how our mind works. We're going to have more power sitting in the throne room than in the belly of a lion's den, or in the belly of a lion, right? That's how we think. But God's mind is totally different. Christ's purposes are totally different. It's the same thing we said about Jesus, that Jesus turns on its head everything that we think of as earthly power. Jesus made a mockery of it, and Daniel's doing the same thing right here. I'm so close to having all of this power, and really, to say that I have to pray, that's a form of legalism. I don't have to pray, so really, maybe it's okay that I don't pray. And honestly, I can make it for 30 days. I'll make it up to God once I'm done with these 30 days, right? It's just 30 days. That's all it takes. But Daniel rejected all of that. Didn't even enter into his thoughts, as far as we know. No, I'm not going to. You tell me I can't pray? Nonsense. Of course, I'm going to pray. He knew the law. He knew the penalty, and he prayed. Daring, defiant, disciplined prayer. Second thing, notice that Daniel did not hide. He could have hidden. He could have prayed and hidden. Daniel had a closet. He could have gone in the closet and shut the door. He could have, because of his position, he had all the resources necessary to tell the king that he needed to go somewhere. And the king would have said, all right, go. He could have gone to someplace discreet or secret for 30 days, continued his prayer life where nobody would have seen him. He could have done that, but he didn't. There is nothing saying, biblically, that he had to pray out in the open, but he willfully chose to expose himself to being caught, which brings me to point number three. I don't know if you know this, but Daniel wanted to be seen. Daniel wanted to be seen. This is why I love him. He's sticking it to him. He wants to be seen praying. And you want to argue with me? Listen, you do not go to the second story of your home. You do not go to the room with the windows. You do not go out onto the balcony. You do not go to the most visible place facing Jerusalem. None of this is required, by the way. And you don't go out there three times a day if you don't want to be seen. Daniel wanted to be seen being faithful to God. That has to be why Piper called him defiant. Because that's an act of defiance. I'm telling you, that's what it is. This isn't required biblically for Daniel to pray like this. What this is, it's a public statement. When Daniel walks out into the balcony three times a day, facing Jerusalem and prays, that is a public statement. This is a demonstration. You know what this is? In 1960, some of you were alive, the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee in the South, the black kids that went into the lunch counters and sat down, dressed peacefully, nicely, sit down at the lunch counters. They know they're breaking the law. They're not doing anything bad. They're sitting there. And when they were drug out and beat, the next wave came in and sat down. What it is? It's civil disobedience. It's an unjust law that they are breaking in a civil way. And that's exactly what Daniel is doing right here. He wants everybody to see it. He's sitting at the lunch counter. He wants everybody to know it. I'm being faithful to God because your law is unjust. Your law breaks the moral code of God. That's further demonstrated in the words of his prayer. You go back and look at verse 10, what it says about it. Daniel does not create loopholes. He's not looking to dodge this. If you look at verse 10, it says he gives thanks to his God. In other words, this is not just any God. He's not making a prayer to a bland God where he could say, well, you don't know. I might have been praying to the God of the Medes or the God of the Persians. If you want to think about this, the 1962 Supreme Court case, Engle Vitale, that struck down school prayer. The New York School Board of Regents had established a prayer for the students in their school system to pray every day, like the Pledge of Allegiance. And the prayer went like this: Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon thee. We beg thy blessings upon ourselves, our parents, our schools, and our country, or something like that. Okay? And when this was challenged in court, one of the defenses was, it doesn't say which God. God could be anything. God could be Allah, God could be Zoroaster, or God could be Jesus, or God could be your number two yellow pencil. If you worship your number two yellow pencil, you're an idiot, but you could still look at it and say, Almighty God, I acknowledge my dependence upon thee. That was one of the defenses. Daniel is not making such a defense. He's praying to his God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is praying to the God of Israel. And you look at those lines, the last part of that verse, he's praying just as he had done before. I'm praying the exact same way, your law notwithstanding. Couldn't care less about it because I honor God first. Now, here's a question that I came up with as I was reading this. Does this not seem to violate something that Jesus told us? Daniel is making a public statement with his prayer. Real quickly, hold your finger there in Daniel chapter 6, but flip over to Matthew chapter 6 if you would. This is Jesus, Sermon on the Mount stuff, and he starts talking about prayer. I want you to look at verses 5 and 6 of Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus speaking, but when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. Maybe I could add, out on their balconies, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. All right, so I'm reading that verse. Isn't that what Daniel's doing here? He's not going into his closet and shutting the door only to speak to God. He's making a public spectacle of his prayer. So does he just get a pass because Jesus hasn't lived yet, and so he doesn't really know the way this is supposed to work? No. No, we have a fundamental misunderstanding of what Jesus is teaching against. What is Jesus telling us not to do? He's saying, don't use prayer as a method of attaining praise. Why did those men walk into the synagogues and pray like that with all of their robes so that all the other men would see how holy they were? Oh, look at how wonderful and holy those people are. Listen to their verbose prayers and all the things that they're saying. Oh, man, I wish I could be as holy as them. These men are hypocrites. They are not really communing with God. They're trying to gain the attention and the praise of men. That's what Jesus is speaking against. Now, here's a question. Is Daniel attaining praise by praying like this? I mean, if praise is getting ripped limb from limb by a lion, you've got an odd definition of praise, but I suppose you could make that argument. Jesus is not suggesting here that it's wrong to be seen praying. How do I know that? Because Jesus was seen praying himself. You remember in one scene there at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus actually says in his prayer, Father, I thank you that you hear me. I know you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those standing here, that they may believe. Jesus is using his prayer to teach in the course of that prayer. See, what Jesus is teaching against is not what Daniel is doing. Daniel isn't seeking, and Daniel isn't receiving praise for his piety or his religiousness. No, what he's getting, he's suffering for it. That's what he's doing, and Jesus spoke to that as well. Just a few verses later, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then just a few verses after that, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And is that not the end result of this account? When Darius goes in and Daniel has been saved from the lions, is God not credited? Is God not glorified because of it? Daniel is letting his light shine before men. Daniel is taking an ungodly decree from man, saying, I'm not going to obey it, I will obey God, and I don't care who knows. That's the defiant nature of Daniel's prayer life. Daniel's testimony is clear to the watching culture. God is more glorious than King Darius, and I want everybody to know it. As much as I respect King Darius, there's no comparison here. God is more glorious. Is the testimony of our lives the same? Is that the message that we're sending to a watching culture? That God is more glorious than whatever earthly decree, earthly association we may have. One thing that strikes me when I read this account, we don't pray like Daniel prayed. We don't. We don't go out onto a balcony and face Jerusalem three times a day and pray. Now, Muslims pray like that. But we don't pray like that. Muslims pray three times a day, very disciplined in their prayer life. We don't pray like that. And obviously you can respond and say, well, we're not legalists. We know that we're not required. We pray without ceasing. We're in constant communication with God. And all that may be true. I'm fine with that. But I keep referring to John Piper in this message and his statement of defiant and disciplined prayer. I want to show you what John Piper had to say about Daniel's prayer life. Take a look at this. Could it be that Daniel's discipline in prayer was the secret of his unexpected, unplanned, spontaneous encounters with God? Could it be that discipline is not the boring substitute for spontaneity and power, but the garden where it grows? You till the garden with patient discipline, and suddenly God makes a plant grow with supernatural power. I think this is the same thing. Daniel, faithfully tilling the spiritual garden of his life through disciplined prayer, and from that garden, God makes this supernatural event grow. So here's my challenge. It's my challenge to you and my challenge to myself. If we're going to believe this, if we're going to test what Piper's saying, that maybe what led to these great supernatural moments for Daniel was his disciplined prayer life, there's only one way for us to know that. And that's if we adopt the same discipline Daniel had to our own prayer life, making it a priority, making it more important. If what God thinks is the most important, then we should be communing with him, and that should be our top priority. If what God does is the most important thing, then we should be asking God to move and God to act in all of our situations before we worry about setting things up in the earthly realm. I got a bad situation happening at work. Who do I go to? I go to a close confidant. How are we going to deal with this? I go to my boss. I don't know how to handle this situation. Maybe the first thing we should be doing is asking God to act in that situation and then dealing with the affairs of man. Let's test this theory. Last thing, I want you to consider what Daniel says by this act of defiance. I want you to be very clear. Daniel is saying, I would rather pray than be alive. Ultimately, that's what he's saying. I would rather pray than be alive. Because not being in communion with God, not having that connection with God, that is worse than having my arms ripped off. And that's saying something. I guess my question is, can I say the same thing about this? Daniel is saying, you will have to kill me to stop me from praying. Because I'm going to pray. Daring, defiant, disciplined. Sadly, I look at the status of my own prayer life. I don't get those D's. I get distracted. I get dead. I think that's much more a definition of my prayer life than daring and defiant and disciplined. I know I need to do better with that. I dare say that I'm not alone in that regard. Maybe the reason we think so often that we lack the supernatural presence of God in our lives, and I know you and I think that sometimes. Where is this supernatural presence of God that worked so actively in so many other people's lives? Maybe the reason is because we lack Daniel's superhuman discipline in seeking it. So maybe we need to change that. The Holy Spirit, God's done one better for us than he did for Daniel. God's Holy Spirit is living inside us. God is in us. He's here with us. Maybe it's time we start communing with him. Maybe it's time we start calling on him on a more regular basis.